We are live. We are in the book of Jonah. Now, here's a question, follow-up sword drill question. What precedes and what goes after the book of Jonah? Which two books? Who said that? Obadiah, Micah. Wow, you've done sword drills before. Fleur is... Oh, okay. Sorry, I'll try my best to... Is that better?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. So we are in the book of Jonah. Does everybody know this story? Okay. I hope by the end of our four-week study, you will learn more about Jonah than you came in with and have a deeper appreciation for God's word. And so the first thing I want to do is to ask, we already did the sword drill. Sorry, you missed it. And I just want to ask one question. Kids, this is for you. Who is the main character in the book of Jonah?
Jonah.
God. Who said God?
Karen.
Karen?
You're not a kid.
You're not a kid. Yeah. Thanks, Karen. All right, so...
Negative points.
There's no points. Now we're deducting points from the journalist. So, the main character in the book of Jonah is not Jonah. It is God, but it's not just God. Oh, hi. What are you going to say, huh?
Jesus.
Excellent. Well, technically, it is... I'm going to hold that, okay? It's about God. You're absolutely right. So thank you. So there is different covenant names for God. And particularly, if you open your Bibles, what I want you to pay attention to, and we're going to read Jonah in a second, but what I want you to notice is it starts with the word of the Lord, L-O-R-D, and it is all what?
Capitalized.
And so the question I want you to wrestle with is, why is it capitalized? First question. So when you see the capitalization of the name of the Lord, what does that mean?
Yahweh.
It's his covenant name, and it's Yahweh. So in Hebrew, you might not know this, but there was such reverence to the name of Yahweh that the vowel pointings did not even exist. So if you look up at the top, how you in Hebrew, so you write from right to left. And you'll notice that below the third letter, let's call it, there is what looks like a T. And so when you study Hebrew, whenever you see something below or above it, those are actually what they call the vowel pointings. But there was such reverence for the name of God that they actually used different names that would actually let you know that they were talking about the covenant name of God. And so when it translated to English, often you'll see YHWH. Now you know why. So what that is that's denoting the personal name of God, the covenant name of God, but it's picking up the symbolism from Hebrew where the vowels were not pointed. In other words, you didn't speak the name of God. Is that sacred that you didn't actually say the name of God? And so in English, we lose that. We just pick it up as L-O-R-D and you go, oh, what's wrong? Did they type font it wrong and put it all capitalized? No, that's intentional. So how many times does the name Yahweh, do you think, appear in Jonah? Any guesses?
21.
There you go. Thank you for reading the screen. Tells me you can read it. How many times do you think Jonah appears in the book of Jonah?
Fewer
is the right answer. 18. So less than God's name. And whenever you're doing... hermeneutics, whenever you're doing Bible study, whenever you're looking through a passage, one of the first things you do is look for repetition. And so what you'll notice, and how do I know the book of Jonah is not about Jonah? Well, let me endgame where we're going. The end of Jonah has Jonah doing what? See how well you know the book of Jonah.
He's pouting.
He's pouting.
Pouting, but then does he... Does he go to Nineveh?
Yeah. Well, he's already been to Nineveh, right? So he's called them, as we'll know, to repent. First time didn't go so well. Second time listened. Then they did what God said that they should do. And what happened in Jonah 4? We see what? There's a plant that's grown up to shade him. And... then the Lord takes away the plant. And what's Jonah doing? Pouting, sulking, upset. He's angry at God for relenting. And so the book of Jonah ends with Nineveh, which we're going to learn in a couple moments here, is a key capital city of Assyria. And roughly 600,000 people are there. So this is the capital city of Assyria. And Jonah is mad because he knows that if they repent, God will relent. And God relents, and he's angry. And so he is sitting outside the city, upset for God's character. And he is telling God, basically, you're wrong. And therefore, he is more concerned. Now, you might wonder, why in the world would Jonah be this way? Why, if there's 600,000 people in a city like this, why would he be so upset? That's the question I want to put into your minds as we start Jonah 1. Because I don't think it's as illogical as we might first think as we enter into Jonah. So, purpose of the book of Jonah, there's four purposes. These are not in your notes, but if you take notes, I can forward you the slides after. Let me just read through them quickly. God's concern for the nations, the sovereignty of God, second point in accomplishing his purposes. Third point, the Gentiles' repentance served as a rebuke to sinful Israel. Four, Jonah symbolizes Israel's disobedience to God. That's where Jonah is going in the book. But before we go there, let us start where we should always start, which is reading. So I need, how many verses do we have? 17. Now, that actually is interesting. So in our English Bibles, Jonah has how many verses? I just told you. 17. How many in the Hebrew Bible does it have? Less. One less. Jonah 17 actually shows up as, 1:17 shows up as Jonah 2:1. And you'll see why as we read it. But let's go through it for a second. So let's take, who would like to read? Show of hands. Perfect. Matt's going to start. If you can do the first five verses. Karen, Chip, Don, complete. There we go. So Matt, Karen, Chip, Don. Everybody take five to the finish line.
Good. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went up, so he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lying down, and had fallen sound asleep.
6. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up! Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has the calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men came extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them.
Verse 11. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging.
Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Thank you. Now you can see why verse 17 fits in 2:1, because we start the next narrative. But for now, and did you want a chair in the back? I'm sorry. Would that be, is there chairs back there just so you don't have to be standing? Is there an extra one back here? Thank you. Okay, so the outline for this is going to be three R's, reality, rebellion, and rescue. So three R's. It's an alliteration. Oh, thank you. Reality, rebellion, and rescue. And so the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Where does that come from in the Bible? Does anybody know? I heard second. You're on the right track.
Second Kings.
Perfect. So let's go there. So, Chip, can you read us 2 Kings 14, verse 25, please?
I will. 2 Kings
14?
14, 25.
Yes, please.
Sorry, my fingers are slow. reads, He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath Hepher.
Okay, so why do I get you to go there? So a lot of people think there's different genres. Does anybody know? Students, I'll go to you. What's a genre? What's it mean?
Like a theme.
Theme? Okay. What else? How would you describe a genre? Type of literature. Good. And so give me different genres. Throw different ones.
History.
Historical. Good. Poetry. Good.
Prophets.
Prophetic. Good.
Narrative.
Good. Okay. So we're tracking, right? So is this, because in the book of Jonah, what type of genre is the book of Jonah? So is this prophetic? Is this poetry? Is it historical narrative?
Seems like it should be a mix.
Ah, so the answer is A, B, and C. Always choose that when you see it on the test, right? So, okay, but there is a dominant narrative which goes through Jonah, which is it's a historical narrative. Why? It starts in Jonah 1:1 by placing a factual person in a factual time and grounds it off of 2 Kings 14:25. So what you're seeing is not just a parable, it's not a fable, it's not a fake story. So the author here says, this happened now. Here's the person, here's how they're connected, and then they're going to interlink, as you see, a city, a real city in a real time. And this is what city in verse 2?
Nineveh.
Okay. So, what you may not know is the name Jonah actually means dove. Now, I don't know, this is me, so this is not, thus saith the Lord, this is my wondering. Is that we're going to need some more chairs, which is good. Can you grab a few more? Awesome. Welcome. So is the name Jonah, so when was the last time biblically that we saw a dove?
After the flood,
right? And what happened? The dove sent out and the dove came back, which is interesting. It happened how many times?
Twice.
So there is a sending out. And in the case of the dove, there was complete obedience. In the case of Jonah, there was complete disobedience. Is there a connection? I don't know. But I think it's at least interesting. So here you have the name Jonah, which in Hebrew means dove. And the title of today's lesson is called On the Run. So it's a factual mission. It's a rebellion, turning from God's presence, turning at great cost, and then finally a rescue, which these will all show up later. So here's the setting. Thank you, Dwayne. So here's the setting. Everyone can see this in the back, I hope. Let me draw your attention to what... Maybe I can use this thing here. No, it doesn't show up on the screen. Okay, so you see here where we're in Jerusalem. Everybody's tracking there. Israel. Now, it says in the book of Jonah that he comes... Jonah goes, he gets a word from God, a directive to go to where? Nineveh. Distance between A and B, 550 miles. So that's a pretty big distance. Now what I want to draw your attention to very carefully is, what direction is this? Let's use the youth again. What direction is this on a compass?
He's going east.
Chip thinks he's in the youth. Okay, so we've got north and we've got east. Northeast. Everybody see that? Now, what happens, as we've just read in the story, Jonah does not go northeast. He heads down to Joppa, which is a port town, which would have boats that would be big enough for travel cross sea. So this is a big place here for aquatic travel. I'm just keeping this super simple. And from here to here, we don't know exactly where the here to here is, but we know that's where he arrives at. We know the exact distance from here to here. He is 550 miles. Okay? So we've got our geography. So Nineveh is a real place. Jonah ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King. This is where you just like, let somebody else answer. King Jeroboam II. King Jeroboam II, 793 BC to 758 BC. So we're in the 8th century BC. So the northern kingdom of Israel. So we have Israel here, we have the southern kingdom, we have a northern kingdom. I'm just keeping it simple. So kids, what that basically means is Israel had a what? A north and a south. During this time, he prophesied that the borders of Israel would be restored, which means that they were what? Broken. The Assyrians, where are the Assyrians? See where it says Assyria? So the Assyrians were perhaps the most barbaric people on the face of the earth. When they beat you in war, when they conquered you in war... I will look at the average age of the children. Okay, so they did really bad things. They did really, really bad things. things that we would see today as atrocious, even with all the things that we see. And they would celebrate this publicly. So they would dominate you, they would humiliate you, and then they would celebrate the domination and the humiliation. And so that was the culture of the Assyrians that had oppressed. And this was a domination that had happened in the northern kingdom. So in Jonah's ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel during the King Jeroboam II, he prophesied that the borders of Israel would be restored. And through military victories, 2 Kings 14:25, that Chip, you just read, subsequently he takes a message of repentance and hope to Israel that hated pagan enemies. These are pagan enemies. Remember what I preached on last week? What's the word pagan mean? Okay. So I've got to say it again today, obviously. All right, so pagan would be what? You think about pagan religions, pagan philosophies.
Idol worshippers.
False, right? Anti-Christian. I'm just keeping it simple. So you've heard of things like Christianity Plus. So Christianity Plus, so you take a little bit of Christianity, you roll something in, that's called syncretism, okay? So in here, these were not syncretistic. These were pagan, idol-worshipping, hating Assyrians that wanted to dominate and kill everything in their path. So these were the modern-day version of orcs, okay? So some of you have seen The Lord of the Rings. Other ones are going, what's an orc? Okay. So the Assyrians were a civilization, murderous terrorists. So we know the name terrorist today. These are terrorists. They come in and they terrorize you. They scandalize you. They want you to be afraid that they're even coming. So you know that sound in the Lord of the Rings where you just hear the sound of the trumpets coming?
Yeah.
That's the Assyrians. When the Assyrians are coming, it's the orcs coming. Okay, so then they're coming down to dominate, humiliate, and that's what's happened. In that environment, Jonah has now sent a prophecy that Israel would be restored. Is this good news? Oh, it's really good news. Okay, so Jonah is, the Assyrians were, I'll read some of my notes. If anyone deserved God's judgment, thought Jonah, and the Israelites, it was who? The Assyrians. But particularly, not just the Assyrians, the Ninevites. Why? Because it's the capital city. So if you think about this, now you're having some context to why Jonah is like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. Right? Because look what they've done. Look how they've treated us. But God says to him, that what does it say in God's word? Arise, verse 2, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before who?
Me.
Who's the main character of the book of Jonah? God. It's not about you. It's about me. So God's saying, no. Their wickedness is against me, not against you. Verse 2. So that's critical that we understand. So Jonah is not the principal person of this book. So the Lord commands the prophet not just once, but twice. Jonah's mission to Nineveh is really addressed to who? Israel. Why? The book was not written primarily. What is the genre? We've learned what the genre is. What is the genre? It's a historical narrative. But the book's primarily not written as a historical narrative. Like, you know some books where you read and it's like fact, right? And it's taking all these facts and pulling them in together like a fact study so that you look at it. It goes from fact to all of a sudden, what is happening here? We have a history lesson. We have an oppression lesson. And now what he is saying is, you Ninevites are the ones that I'm focused upon. You Assyrians are the ones I'm focused on. It's not Jonah. And so God tells Jonah, get up and go. Now we just learned from what Chip just read that he is a real person in a real time with a real father and a real prophet, which means he speaks for God. And God says, here's your job. Get up, go, speak on behalf of me. Now when God says speak, go speak. It's not going to go well. We all know this. We all know the story. So, the message of Jonah is not even just to the Israelites. In fact, it's to all God's people. So you can see how the ripples in the pond are going from Jonah, how is this about you, to how is this about the Ninevites, to maybe how is this about the Israelites, to maybe how is this about even us today. So we'll see how we get there. So God provides what? A storm. And provides a great fish to rescue Jonah. We don't know if it's a whale. There's all sorts of speculations. Is it a blue whale? Is it a sperm whale? Well, nobody knows. Okay, that's not profitable. It's a big fish. That we do know. He commands the fish to vomit Jonah onto dry ground. How many days was he in the belly of the fish? In other words, here's what I want you to think about. Every time you read the Bible, how is this potentially pointing to who?
Jesus.
Christ. So I think it may have been, who said?
Reese.
Said about Christ? You're right. It is going to connect to Christ. So you're very wise for a very young age. So there is a connectivity to Christ, and it's coming, and it's going to be, in a sense, symbolically pointing forward. Now we're on the other side of Jesus Christ's death, resurrection. So we look down the staircase and we can see how it links up too. So you're right. It's a good observation. But at this point, the Lord threatened Nineveh with judgment and the Lord is going to relent compassionately. That's where we're at. So, here is the factual mission. So it's a historical narrative. We know who it is. And then I want somebody to turn to Matthew 12, 38 to 42. Who can turn there and read for me? I'm going to get a youth. Ah. Yes, I am. I'm not afraid to pick one of you either. Okay, I'm going to go with, let's make it easy. Olivia. Come on, Olivia. All right, Matthew 12, 38 to 42. It's almost your birthday, so I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that publicly. There we go. She's born on Canada Day, which, by the way, is Monday.
We should sing her happy birthday.
We should. But that'll take time. So we can do the abridged version. Okay, so here we go. So Matthew 12, 38 to 42. Let me know when you have. Mm-hmm. Can you read it?
Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying,
a little louder.
Sure. To see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for the sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here.
Excellent. Thank you. So in case you couldn't hear in the back, because I know the air conditioner is loud, thank you for reading. So what we have here is we have a sign of Jonah, which you want the Bible to interpret the Bible, right? We don't want to stand here interpreting the Bible. And it's saying, hey, yeah, when this happened, this is actually what it was pointing forward to, confirmed in Matthew 12, 38 to 42. So it's not our words, it's God's word that's showing us this was symbolically showing what's coming forward. Okay, so then the last part here is we have a divine mission. So we have in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, what I want to draw your attention to on the screen, 550 miles is Nineveh. This is how angry Jonah is. Get in a boat, and I want to go five times the direction in the opposite way to Tarshish, which is a big boat. These are seafaring people. He goes to a seafaring place. He gets on a boat, and he does not go to Nineveh, but he starts to journey to Tarshish. Now, here's what I want you to pay attention to. God could have stopped him right there. But he doesn't. He doesn't. And so the question that we're going to wrestle with is, why does God not stop him there? So here is what Olivia just read, and I want to draw your attention to. So they desire signs. For just as Jonah was in the belly, or the day, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So if it's about God, God is using a disobedient prophet for ultimately magnifying Christ. So Jonah, really, and Reese nailed it, is God the Father and pointing forward to God the Son. And we'll see the Spirit's involvement. So you've seen the Trinity involved in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, in a sense, pointing forward. So we have that historical, why am I going backwards? There we go. So that's where he's supposed to go. You know where he goes. And this is what comes. So we're going to go now to verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on that sea, and the ship was about to break apart. And so we have a time where there's fear happening. So I'm going to pause us right here. And I want us to now think about, where are we in space and time? Once again, we know where Jonah is. He's on a boat. We're going to learn that he's what?
Sleeping.
Interesting. So a big storm comes. He's asleep. We know of another part in the Bible where a great storm comes on the water, and there's somebody else who's asleep. Who is it?
Jesus.
Jesus wakes up and does what? Right. God calms the sea in the New Testament by his word. And now in the Old Testament, you see there's a prophet and there's a massive storm happening. He wakes up and he cannot calm the storm. And the people there are doing all sorts of things, trying to figure out, okay, what's going on? How do we calm this? Who's to blame for this massive storm? And then they do things such as casting lots, and then eventually you're going to see a disobedient prophet is going to what? Come forward. But now I want to pause us and I want to think, okay, well, what is the climate like around? We know where he is. Just like in a movie, now I want to go back to the mainland and go, what is it actually like there? This is a time, remember I said, where he has now prophesied peace. So you remember the Assyrians, these barbaric Assyrians that had taken over, that had ravaged the area. Jonah had prophesied peace. And this is now a time of peace. So what had happened was Israel, unfortunately, has not repented, but God has granted a short season of peace. So before the book of Jonah, once again, if you track along with me, you have this oppression, you have this possession, you have this dominancy of the Syrians, you have this that have taken over. And now God has granted through the prophet Jonah, prior to this account, a season of peace. So that's why you have to pull 2 Kings 14:25, and look at these side by side. So at this point in history, before he hopped on this boat, God had granted a season of peace. Let me read to you a few comments. Once this period is over, Amos, though, along with all the other prophets, would declare that Israel is going to be exiled by Assyria. So we're in, think of it this way. The storm's on the water, the calm's on the land. Storms on the water, calms on the land, politically, for the state of Israel at this time. Prophet is on the water, storms are raging, and a storm is going to rage after Jonah once again to Israel for their disobedience. But presently you have a period of peace on a relative basis. Before you had a period of storm. Now so you can see the parallel of what I'm trying to show you here. So you have a political environment that was in turmoil. Now you have calmness. On the sea, he goes out, and now there's turmoil. So you have this dichotomy happening. You have this divergence happening between these two different worlds. He's out on the water. The storms are raging. This is a time of peace that's going to be short-lived, for Israel has not repented and continued to live in rebellion against God. Israel, along with their king Jeroboam, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The verse before, what Chip read. So even though God has relented, even though God has been kind to Israel in this season, they have done what's evil in the sight of the Lord. So, only a few decades after Jonah's mission, the Assyrians, we're going to learn, would in fact conquer the northern tribes of Israel and take them into captivity in 722 BC. But at this moment, at this time, we see Jonah on the boat, and this is what's coming. So they're going to throw him where? Over the side. So each, let's go to God's word and let's just dissect it very quickly. So the captain approaches him in verse 6 and says, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that you will not perish." Which means their God is not Jonah's God. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? So, which is amazing, isn't it? So they actually had the wisdom to say, our gods aren't working. Maybe your God is the real deal. Maybe he can actually help us in the midst of this, because everything we're doing, we're rowing, it's blowing, we're not going, and we're in trouble. We need you. So they go to the guy that's asleep. Next time we're going to see that in the Bible. They know the real God. Different story. They know who to go to, and he knows what to do, and it's immediately done. Jesus speaks, it's calm, it's done. Here, they wake him up. What happens? Each of us, verse 7, says, come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account the calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and they fell on who? Jonah. Verse 8. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Great question, right? Imagine finding out, oh, wow, this isn't just any old person. This is a prophet of God now on our boat, okay? And where do you come from? What's your country? And from where, what people are you from? And he says, I am a Hebrew. What's missing? Prophet. Doesn't say I'm a prophet, does he? Shame. I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And then they became extremely frightened in verse 10. How could you do this? Right? For they knew he was fleeing the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Thank you. So he said to them, what should we do that the sea may be calm for us? Isn't that a wonderful question? So these are, there's Jew and then there's what? Gentile. These are non-Christians that do not know how to calm the raging storm. And they turn to the Hebrew and they say, what should we do that we can calm what's going on? Because what did Jonah just say to them? My God made the sea and the dry land, which means the Creator controls what the creation is. So they said to him, what should we do? Verse 12, he says, pick me up, throw me into the sea. What a great answer. Okay? Now, you might think of this as, oh, well, that's really nice of Jonah. Now, then the sea will be calm. For I know on the account it made this great storm has come upon you. The men don't listen. Verse 13. What are they going to do? No. We can get out of this thing. We're going to row. We're going to get there. So he starts rowing. They start rowing. It's a disaster. Now the storm is overwhelming, swamping the boat to the point where they're all going to die. And they call in verse 14. And I want you to pay attention to this. Who do they call on? These are the Gentiles now. They call on Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, which we now know shows up 21 times. Now I want you to pay attention to how many times the name of the Lord appears in the next few verses. And said, we earnestly prayed, O Lord, second time, do not let us perish on the account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, third time, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, verse 15, and the sea stopped. Then the men feared the Lord, fourth time, greatly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, fifth time, and made vows. And the Lord, sixth time, appointed a great fish. Who's the story about? It's about God. But the amazing thing here is you have Gentiles that have seen, they know what has happened. They know what's happened to the Israelites. It's only 550 miles from Assyria, right? 550 miles, do you think we know what happens over time, over a number of years, if there's a real problem, if there's a real domination, a real oppression? They know what the Assyrians are like. They know what the Israelites, they know the time of peace is upon them. And yet, here is this prophet of God that's run the exact opposite direction, and they show him what it actually looks like to turn to God in the midst of a storm. So they turn to him, they decipher what's happening. Look, the men rowed, verse 13, they call on God, and they earnestly pray. These are Gentiles. They earnestly pray. Do not let us perish on the account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you please. They realize that the Creator has the ability to do whatever he wants with creation, including their lives. They appeal to him. They call out to him for mercy. So they pick up Jonah. They throw him into the sea, and the sea stops raging. Now, so we've learned this morning, so we only have two more minutes. And we'll get through it, little by little. So, I'll catch up to some of my notes. Here we go. So, we have learned this morning that it's what type of genre? Historical narrative, primarily. We've learned that it also includes prophecy. It also includes poetry, which we're going to see in chapter 2. But the primary genre is historical narrative. We've learned this morning that Jonah is not the main character. How many times? He appears 18 times. The Lord Yahweh appears 21 times. We've learned that there are three groups of people that are going to be highlighted. You have these people on the ship, Gentiles. We have these Ninevites, which are the capital city of Assyria, 600,000 people. And then we have this character named Jonah, a prophet of God, who instead of heading northeast goes what? West. Go west, young man. Nope. He goes west and goes he's heading 2,500 miles in the opposite direction, running from God as if that is possible. And that's where the story concludes. So verse 16 in the original Hebrew is where the first chapter, in a sense, when they did chapter breaks, and they were, that's kind of a natural spot. And so some Bibles, even today, will have 17 in chapter 2. And so now you know why. So so what happens in 17? God appoints a great fish to swallow. So this supernatural character of the raging storm becomes immediately apparent. Jonah hits the water, and I want to finish a couple, reading you a couple things, and then we'll pray, and I've got to run. The wind instantly stops. Did you notice that? He hits the water. What happens? The wind instantly stops. The massive waves flattened. The astonished sailors responded in reverent awe and repentant faith. Reverent awe, repentant faith. They saw when he hit the water. I want you to picture this for a second. We're the boat. We're all the Gentiles. And now we're going to pick up and we're throwing Kevin in the water. Kevin's just told us he's the prophet, okay? So we throw you in the water, and the moment you hit the water, it goes flat. It calms. We're in awe. Because this is a raging storm. Storms don't go from that to that quickly. The moment he hits the water, we know what he just told us is true. And they are in awe of who God is. That's the scenario that we're entering into in Jonah 1. It's so good, isn't it? Thank you, Ken. The first half of their prayer is being answered. That's so good. So right. And despite Jonah's determined disobedience, God uses him and his power, to display his power to a crew of Gentiles. And the Lord would do the same for Nineveh. We're going to learn next week and beyond. And he's going to reach the pagan population and bring them to penitent faith by the same reluctant preacher. Aren't we thankful for who God is, for his patience, for his kindness? And here's what I want us to think about as we finish. Are we burdened for the modern day terrorists? Seriously. But really, because this was the equivalent of our modern day terrorists. So what God is teaching us, I believe today, is all of creation is made by him. All have sinned. All have fallen short. And every person is a soul. And this is a city of 600,000 people. And who are we to stand in judgment of what God has created? We see the evil. We see the hatred. We see the murder. We see the terrorism. And yet, God sees this as a strategically important city of 600,000 souls. But Jonah says, mm-mm, I'm going west. Well, let's pause the story. We'll pick up next week, and Jeremy will get you in the middle of the belly of the great fish and take you through a little bit of Jonah 2 and beyond. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your patience, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. Each of us are sinners. Each of us have turned to our own ways. Each of us have gone the opposite direction that we are to in our lives. But through your kindness, you offer mercy, you offer grace, you offer rescue from the storm. And that's not just a physical storm, but that's an eternal storm. And we thank you for your beautiful word that points forward, looks back, and connects so beautifully. Help us to love your word deeper from the study of it, and help us to be more burdened from the lost as a result of it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.